You know, CNN did an extensive report a couple years ago about people's attitudes towards their job, and came up with the conclusion that most people in America see job satisfaction as an oxymoron, that there are two opposing words, that job does not go with satisfaction. And the fact of the matter is that's not what God intends for us. But way too many people, you know, get into a rut with their jobs, and it becomes a process whereby they just seek ways of getting through the day rather than really using the day as something of value and meaning. And you don't want to get to the end of your life, which we have been talking about for the last months. We don't want to get to the end of our lives and look back and say, you know, wow, that was a royal waste of time. It got me money so that I could live, but was a royal waste of my time. Well, the only way that we can avoid saying that at the end of our lives is to do something about it now, so that we are forging, again, the summary that we will give at the end of our lives to our lives. But that doesn't happen by chance. It happens by us getting our bearings right, getting our priorities in place, and looking at life in a new and different way. Now, with jobs, you know, I love business slogans. I love the names. I love a couple things. I love business slogans, but I also love latte, the names of latte stations. What do you call it? Not latte stations. What do you call them? Latte shops. I don't know what it is about latte businesses, but they come up with the coolest names that are very creative. You know, my favorite was Sacred Grounds. It just has an air, a ring of goodness about it, doesn't it? But I love business slogans too, and I found a few that I want to share with you. See if you can guess what they're from. Nobody knows the truffles we've seen. That's from Nevada City Truffles. You probably guessed that. The next one, your pain is our pleasure. That comes from Hogan's Window Cleaning. That's creative, isn't it? Yeah. Next, we got satisfaction guaranteed or double your trash back. That's from Bunting Trash Service in Colorado. The next one, let us remove your shorts. That's from Arts Electric. How about we're number one in the number two business? Slim's Sanitation. Slim, I like that. Or how about, after the first whiff, call Cliff. It's a septic service. That's in Sunrise, Washington, by the way. We curl up and die for you. That's from Orchid Hair Salon in Delta, Colorado. How about don't let a drip spoil your trip? That's from Ray's Radiator Service in Grass Valley, California. How about we run a shady business? That's the Tarp Man in Arizona. How about this one? Let us strip for you. That's a furniture refinishing shop near Little Rock, Arkansas. How about, I like this one, a good flush beats a full house. Salcedo Plumbing. Now think about it. That is a clever, clever. How about a great place to take a leak? Acme Radiator. The fact is that merely giving your business a catchy phrase doesn't bring job satisfaction. In that CNN report, it says that job satisfaction is at an all-time low, that in the last 10 years, it's taken a nosedive. Now, if the study's accurate, and I think it is, half of us would say that we are satisfied with our jobs. Less than half of us would say that we are satisfied with our job security. Less than 40% are satisfied with our wages. There are two people in America that say they are overpaid. That's a joke. Two. Only half of us are satisfied with our vacation allowance, and only 53% of us are satisfied with our bosses. You know what all that adds up to? I hate my job. The refrain is often stated in many different ways. You know, my job has too much pressure associated with it. There's too much that I have to do that compromises my values. I'm tired of the environment where people don't really matter. Well, all that matters is production. I hate the way that people respond to one another. I hate my job. Well, the question is, does God have anything to say about our jobs? Is there any interaction between being a Christian and living in the workaday world? Here's the question that I want to ask. Does God care about your work life? What do you think? The average person spends anywhere between 40 and 75% of his life in work or work-related activities. The average is 60%. If 60% of our lives don't matter to God, then guess what? We don't matter to God. The fact of the matter is that if our work has no value, then we have no value. At best, we become second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Here's the definitive guidance from God's word relative to our jobs. You want to take this home with you. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. Work is not something we do apart from God. Work is not something that is beneath God's dignity or concern. Work is a major part of human life that God takes very seriously and which needs to take God very seriously. Whatever you do. Now, do you think that includes work? Whatever you do, if 60% of whatever you do is work, then we are to glorify God in our jobs, in our work. And that's exactly why God has something to say about our work. And the question that we tackle today is how to take this job and love it. And the Lord takes it one step further because he doesn't want to give us some tips on how to survive our job, but he wants to help us to thrive in our job. And so the answer from the Word of God is simple, that there are four true north strategies that we need to get our bearings right with our jobs so that we open the door for fulfillment in our own lives and for benefit for others. Are you ready? The first one is this. It's real simple. The first strategy is get a new job. So we'll have a work fair in the auditorium after church. And we'll swap jobs. Maybe we'd do that. No, get a new job. And I'm totally serious about this. Not a different job, but a new one. The great need is to do the same old job differently. That's the key. And that depends on how we look at the work that we do in the first place. What Jesus does, he gives us a dignifying disposition towards work. Jesus says in John chapter 5, my Father is working still, and I am working. The fact of the matter, Scripture says that God worked in creation. Scripture says that he works continually in providential care of his creation. He works all things together for good with those who love God. The whole concept of work in the Bible is that work is a wonderful thing, a useful thing, a benefit to us. It's not punishment. It is enabling us to be like God, to be like Jesus. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 to 20 outlines work this way. It says, it is good for people to enjoy their work. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, that is indeed a gift from God. Do you see what that says? It says a work is to be a gift from God. Work has great value in God's eyes. We need to view our work with God's eyes. In other words, we need to get a new job, one that is seen from God's perspective and not from our perspective. You see, seeing the old, same old job differently also depends on how we view our work specifically. We take a new job, even in the context of our old one, when we thank God for the privilege of being able to work. And in our economy, that's a big deal. The first thing that you thank God for is that I have work. But it, to even go further is to give God thanks for that work. We need to see our jobs in the context of what is pleasing to God in the world. Are we doing what God wants done? Does it meet one of the criteria for value? And that is, through work we serve people. Through work we meet our own needs. Through work we meet our family's needs. Through work we earn money to be able to give to others and benefit others. Through work we love God. If it meets those values, those criteria, then guess what? It is pleasing to God. If you want to love God through your work, then you need to determine that what you're doing in your job is something that God wants done. That you're participating in God making this world function and helping people to have their needs met. Now, some jobs are more easily identifiable with value than other jobs are they not? Some jobs we look at and say, well, of course, you know, that is really meeting the needs of people. That is really serving the greater good. But other jobs, you might ask people, you know, does your job have value? And they go, no, not really. Well, let's think through it. Because, see, all of this in getting a new job is changing the way that we think about our work. Let me give you an example. When a family sits down at the breakfast table and takes turns thanking God for the food, why? Because God has brought to the table something that we need. True? We need that food to live. And there are a variety of people who work to do that for us. He's used farmers to plant and cultivate citrus trees and wheat and to raise dairy cows. And we also might mention the scientists who have checked the food for purity and the bankers who have arranged for the financing so that the farm can be managed. And then, too, there are the dealers of farm equipment and behind them, the builders of the farm equipment. And then we should remember the trucks and the drivers that God has used to haul this food our way. And in the meantime, we should probably appreciate the truck stop operators along the way who provided diesel fuel and food and coffee for these people. And of course, someone had to lay down those miles of interstate that connect this country. And finally, we should thank God for the supermarket employees, quite frankly, and for the ones who made the bags to put the groceries in so I don't have to carry each item to the car separately. And we need to thank God for the fact that all of these people cared enough to do their job so that my family's needs are met. Now, do you think that if you sat down with the truck stop operator, or if you sat down with the truck driver, or if you sat down with the cashier at the supermarket and said, does what you do have any value? They might be tempted to say no, when point in fact, they participate in meeting my family's needs. That's kind of important, don't you think? We have to look at our jobs differently and see how they play a part in fulfilling what God wants to do in his world. Do you get that? A pastor died, which is always a sad thing. And he's waiting in line at the pearly gates. And ahead of him is a guy dressed in sunglasses, a loud shirt, leather jacket, and jeans. And St. Peter says to this guy, he says, who are you so that I can know whether to admit you to the kingdom of heaven? And the guy replies, I'm Joe Cohen, taxi driver from New York City. And St. Peter consults his list. He looks, he smiles, he says to the taxi driver, here, take this silken robe and this golden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven. Next in line was a guy, and he says, I'm Joseph Snow. I'm pastor of St. Mary's for the last 43 years. And St. Peter consults his list. He looks at his list. He says to the minister, here, take your cotton robe and your wooden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't think you heard right. I'm Pastor Joe Snow. I was at St. Mary's for 43 years. The guy ahead of me, he gets a silken robe and a golden staff, and I get cotton and wood. That doesn't make sense. And St. Peter says, you know, up here, we work by results. He says, while you preached, people slept. When he drove, people prayed. You see, Joe's job had more meaning than he probably gave it credit for. We need to see our jobs. We need to get a new job to see it differently. But that's not all. We not only need to get a new job, we need to get a new boss. For the Christian, success on the job is making the Lord the boss of our lives. We report to the Lord. We serve our employer, but we report to the Lord. You know, every one of us, we work for some human overseer. Some person is humanly in charge of every realm of our life. Every team has a captain. Someone bears the lonely task of stopping the buck. But nonetheless, we need to see the Lord as ultimately our boss and work for him. Ephesians 6 says this, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. That's huge, isn't that? How many of us have trouble with our bosses? How do you deal with that? Well, you get a new boss. You see that when you go to work, you're not answering to this overseer that functions as the boss in your workplace, but you're working for the Lord. Would it make a difference in your attitude? Would it make a difference in your faithfulness to your job? Would it make a difference in the honesty and dignity which with you approached your job if you saw that the Lord was your boss and not some frail and sinful person? Go to work for a new boss. Now, when you do that, what difference does it make? It's simply this. It opens the door for ministry. It opens the door for ministry. If we are Christians, here's a fact. We are deployed by Christ in our jobs. God intends that we would have an effect in our jobs. Every area of life is intended for ministry. We tend to bifurcate life, separate life, so that we truly believe that our daily life, our work life, our school life, our stay-at-home parent life has nothing to do with God calling us to be his children in the world. And the fact of the matter, that's not true. Whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. So when you start working in a new job and you start working for a new boss, then you begin to see opportunity open its door and you begin to see that God can use me from 9 to 5? Wow. And how does he do that? How can we do that? How can we usher in ministry? Well, the Bible gives us 3 things we can do. Let's just jot them down quickly. The first is, how about we start by accepting others? You minister to people when you accept people. Did you know that? When you accept them, you minister to them. And here's what I know is that everybody longs for acceptance. Would you agree with that? Everybody needs acceptance. Why? Because nobody's perfect. We all have faults. We all have foibles. We all have weaknesses. We all have hang-ups. And we need to be accepted. We goof. We sin. We make mistakes. We stumble. Nobody's perfect. We need acceptance. Nobody's perfect. Not even pastors. I got one of those chain letter emails this week. Do you get those? You know, where it threatens you at the end that if you don't respond to this, your hair will fall out. You know, stuff like that. You must obey this. Send this to 12 of your friends, which makes a big assumption that I have 12 friends. Here's what this one said. It says, the results of a computerized survey on the expectation of church members now indicate the characteristics of the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor works from 6 a.m. to midnight, but gets 8 hours of sleep to stay healthy. He's the janitor after every service. He prepares a sermon every week for 40 years and never repeats an idea, an illustration, or a joke. Yeah, right. He makes $100 a week. He wears good clothes. He buys good books. He drives a new car. And he gives $50 a week to the poor. He's 28 years old and has been in the ministry for 34 years. Half of his hair is a youthful blonde, and the other side is gray to give him that distinguished look. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends all his time with senior citizens. He's a close personal friend to everybody. The perfect pastor smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 visits a day to church families, shut-ins, and hospitalized. He spends all of his time evangelizing the unchurched and is always in his office when you need him. He has 4 kids who never get into trouble. He has a wife who cooks like Betty Crocker, counsels like Dr. Phil, and prays like Hannah, and looks like a model without making anyone jealous. If your pastor does, here's the key. Here's what got my attention. If your pastor does not measure up to these expectations, simply send this to 6 other churches whose pastors failed to meet these reasonable standards. Then bundle up your pastor, send him to the church at the top of the list, and in 1 year you will receive 1,643 pastors, and one of them should be perfect. Here's the warning. Keep this letter going. One church broke the chain and got its old pastor back. Ouch. If we expect perfection from people, then we're going to be frustrated in life. As the fact is that the people that we rub shoulders with, they're not perfect, and they need to be accepted. Notice what the Bible says, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, and then God will be glorified. Don't confuse. Here's one of the things we need to do. Don't confuse acceptance with approval. Those are two different things. I mean, there are people that we work with that, you know, they may be doing things in their lives that we don't approve of. That doesn't have anything to do with acceptance. Jesus did all the time. He accepted people. He loved people, even though he didn't approve of what they were doing. We need to be people that are filled with the love of Christ and accept people without approving of the things that they're doing. Accept others. That's the first thing that we can do in ministering in our workplace. Secondly, we can encourage others. You minister to people when you encourage them. Barnabas was a good example of this in the Bible. Notice in the Bible it says, so encourage each other and build each other up. Now, when you go to work tomorrow, let me tell you that I can tell you 3 things about the people that you're going to work with. I mean, I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you 3 facts about the people that you work with. And that is, 1, everybody's having a tough time. 2, everybody has a hidden hurt. And 3, everybody could use a lift. They could use encouragement. You know, we walk around and we look at people and we think that everything is rosy in their lives. The fact of the matter is we all go through struggles. We all have hidden hurts. And we all need to be encouraged. We need, you know, a little rah-rah in life. Encouragement. Christians of all people should have a reputation for being encouragers at the office, at work. Now, are you an encourager or are you a discourager? Do you give more strokes or do you give more pokes? Do you compliment more or do you criticize more? See, the world is full of cynics and critics, and God says, I want you to be abnormal. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We want to be an abnormal church. Well, for us to be an abnormal church, we need to be abnormal in our workplaces and not to be so quick to criticize and to be cynical, but to be encouraging to other people. And the third way that God gives us to be ministering in our workplace is to help others willingly. I have a ministry at work when I am helping others willingly. Proverbs says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. When it is your power, when it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it with you now. Did you know the Bible teaches you that when you offer any practical assistance to another person, that is ministry? Even a cup of cold water, the Bible says, when you offer a cup of cold water, that is an act of Christian service, an act of loving others with Christ's love. We are his hands, his eyes, his ears, his mouth. We represent Christ at work. Get a new boss, and your workplace changes dramatically because it changes the way that we look at it, the way that we see it. The third strategy that the Bible gives us is to stop working for a living. Too often, we have our reason for living wrapped around our work. We're always, people ask the question, what do you do for a living? And what they want to know is what you do for work. But often the question is more telling than that, because too many people really do work for a living. Do you understand what I'm saying? That what living means for them is wrapped around the importance of work, their job. Their priorities are so askew that work becomes their motivation, it becomes their fulfillment, their all-consuming passion, their reason for living. They are working for a living. You see, some people work to live, others live to work. Paul wanted to be independent so he could preach Christ free of charge. He was a tent maker. Paul didn't say, for me to live is tent making. What he said is, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Whatever you do, you must do it all for the glory of God. Even work? How? By bringing ultimate meaning to work rather than seeking to find ultimate meaning in work. Do you see the difference? What will transform our jobs is when we bring ultimate meaning, namely Jesus. When we bring Jesus to our workplace rather than seeking to find ultimate meaning in our workplace. That's why we're so frustrated. And when we try and work for a living, when we try and put all of our importance, all of our eggs in the basket of our jobs, guess what? It competes with the loyalty that God says we're to have with him. For me to live is Christ. Our God is whatever we think about most of the time. And a job can wrongly be consuming our thought processes. We need to bring ultimate meaning to our jobs. It's easy. It's easy for our work to give supposed meaning to life. We live to work rather than working to be creative and provide for the necessities, pleasures, and responsibilities of life, and by having an impact in the lives of the people that we run with, sit with, work with, interact with, come into contact with. Too many people in our country are so concerned with titles and positions and salaries and recognition that becomes the lust for life. And that's when you have emptiness in your workplace. Surviving our job means that we put our jobs into proper perspective. They are not the most important venture in life. And the fourth strategy that God gives us, not only get a new job, not only get a new boss, not only stop working for a living, but fourthly, start a new company. Start a new company. And not a new organization, not a corporation, but a new company of believers with whom you can consistently meet to talk with and pray with and encourage and be encouraged by about your job. Here's what Hebrews said. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. The issue at hand is for us not to neglect coming together in the church, not neglect coming together with other believers so that you can say, man, I'm struggling with my boss at work. I'm struggling with finding meaning in my job. I'm struggling with this. So that indeed you can have others who can encourage you, pray for you, brainstorm with you about ways that you can make your job something that is glorifying to God, edifying to you. So here's the question. Are you surviving your job or are you thriving in it? God's word says that he knows it all. God knows, you know, if you're struggling with, you know, your job, and God knows that. And he wants to meet that need. He wants you to come to him and say, Lord, you know, I want to make a bigger difference in the lives of people. I want my job to provide more benefit, not only for me, but for others. And I want to get a new job, Lord. I want to get a new boss. I want to stop making a living, and I want to start, you know, a new company. And Lord, I need you to work that in me, to give me the strength, the power, and the new eyes to see it differently. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you care about every sphere of our lives, and you care about what we spend 60% of our lives attending to, and that is our jobs. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to put on new glasses to be able to see our work world differently. That we would get a new job by seeing it differently, seeing how it plays into the bigger picture that you have designed to bless people, to bless this world. That we would get a new boss, that we would say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. I want you to be the Lord, the owner, the manager of every sphere of my life, and that includes my job. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to bring ultimate meaning to our job rather than trying to make our jobs bring all the fulfillment and satisfaction in us that we deeply desire, but that would come from you. And that we would share our struggle, Lord, with other believers so that they can encourage us. And I pray, Lord, for opportunities for us to encourage as well. So all this we bring to the table before you, Lord, and we pray for this most important sphere of our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would find true north with regard to our jobs, and that when we get to the end, we see how you have used that environment to bless other people and to bless us. And so all of this, Lord, we give to you this morning, joyfully and thankfully, in the name of Jesus. Amen.